Thank you so much, Karen, for your encouragement to us to speak the gospel and sharing your own story. A number of the things that Karen said that she does would absolutely terrify me. It's funny, I'm happy to stand up and speak till the cows come home in front of a crowd of people, that's okay, but those personal conversations and gathering people together and sharing my life is the sort of thing that I find harder. We're all different, aren't we? And it's always good to hear from people about the way in which they seek to speak the gospel and also the encouragements and the joys as well as the difficulties. I hope that we can keep sharing those stories with one another as the weekend goes on. Let's pray, and we'll continue to look at Romans chapter 10 in particular. Father, we pray that you would continue to change our hearts and our minds and our mouths, that you would make us more and more people who have our lips opened to speak your praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Just to summarise where we're up to, very briefly, in the last session I put that proposition to you, didn't I? God wants you to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we started to deal with a few objections to this proposition. Objection one, I'm not good enough. The gospel isn't a message telling people they have to be good. Objection two, I'm not gifted enough. Well, if you're a saved sinner, then you have the gift of salvation, and that's the gift that you need to speak about salvation to sinners. Objection three, I'm not really a speaking Christian. Well, if you're a Christian, you became a Christian by saying Jesus is Lord. There's no other kind of Christian than a speaking Christian. Here's the next objection. I can promote the gospel better by my good works. I can promote the gospel better by my good works. See, maybe you think that you're not the kind of person to speak the gospel to others because your particular role in gospel proclamation is to do good works. Now, let's think about good works for a moment. What do I mean by good works? What are they? Well, good works, of course, are something that all Christians are commanded to do. We're called to do. Doing good works is a responsibility. It's a privilege. It's a joy. It's a struggle. It's a way of life. If you want to write down some references, if you don't believe me that all Christians should do good works, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we were created to do good works. Titus chapter 2, verse 14, and Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, among many others. Good works are the fruit of the gospel. Good works accompany the gospel. Good works adorn the gospel. And this is true for every individual Christian and every Christian group. The Bible has a command, love your neighbour. And love your neighbour is not given to us as an optional role for a select group of specially gifted Christians. It's not like you can say that your special role in the Christian life is to love your neighbour, that there's a few people amongst us who are supposed to love their neighbour. It's not your special role. It's everybody's job to love their neighbour. We all have different means and different opportunities to do good works, but we should all do good works. So let's just make sure we're clear on that. But what happens if you take that and press it just a little bit further? What if you say, maybe you've discovered this. Maybe through your experience, perhaps, you've discovered that, well, you're much better at doing good works than at speaking the gospel. And maybe you've also noticed something. Maybe you've noticed that doing good works and doing good things is a really good advertisement for God's power to transform lives and communities. And maybe you've seen others. Maybe you've seen groups of Christians, individual Christians or groups of Christians who've devoted themselves to doing good works, and you've seen the way that the world often sits up and takes notice. And they look at them and they say, well, the world sees these people, and they begin to see that God's people are good people. And maybe that makes the world say, well, maybe I'd like to be one of those people as well, one of those good people. And so there you are. Your good works contribute to the work of the gospel because the world wants to join the Christians who are the good people. You might have heard these words attributed to Francis of Assisi, St. Francis of Assisi, have you heard these words attributed to him? Preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. Have you heard that saying? And you might think that's got a lot of wisdom. You don't have to use words to preach the gospel. You actually preach the gospel much more powerfully through living a good life. Far more powerful than mere words. And so why not, you might ask, well, let other people do the talking. Yeah, the gospel's important, but don't my works by themselves contribute to the proclamation of the gospel? Because people can learn from my good works that God's people are good people. And then somebody else maybe can come along later and fill in the key detail. It's all because of Jesus. And then they'll want to be one of God's people too, and it'll all work. Well, whenever you echo this saying of St. Francis by saying, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words, I've got to say, you've got two problems on your hands. The first problem, maybe a minor one, but it's a lie. It's an urban myth. St. Francis of Assisi never said that. If you look up Wikipedia, you'll find, well, maybe it's changed today, I don't know, but you'll find that Francis of Assisi said it, he didn't. In fact, Francis of Assisi, from all accounts, spent a lot of time preaching. But he never said that. He did good works too, but he never said that. He never said, preach the gospel at all times, if necessary, use words. But the second bigger problem is that you can't preach the gospel through good works alone. In fact, it's worse than that. It's worse than that. If you are doing good works without gospel speech, then you're working against the gospel. If you do good works without speaking the gospel, then you are indeed sending a message to the world. And it's a powerful message. It's a mighty powerful message. It's a message that proclaims to the world that God's people are good people. And that message is the precise opposite of the gospel. Remember the first hour of this morning? We looked at the first half of Romans 10 and we saw that there's a huge difference between salvation by works of law and salvation by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not saved by doing the works of the law. Instead, we're saved by believing and speaking. We're saved by believing in a specific person, in Jesus. And we're saved by confessing that he is Lord and calling upon his name. Do you see Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 13? Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 13. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you look down in verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What's the name of the Lord? Well, we just heard about what the name of the Lord was in verse 9, didn't we? It's Jesus. We're saved by confessing that Jesus is Lord and calling on his name. And that's why gospel speech is at the core of what it means to be a Christian. And of course, that's not just true for you and me, it's true for everyone. And Paul's emphatic about this. He keeps using the word all in chapter 10 as well. He says, for the scripture says, verse 11, the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. And verse 13 again, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And if people are saved, everybody is saved by calling on the name of the Lord. That is how salvation comes, no matter who you are. Then that means that everybody needs to hear the name of the Lord. Explicitly, they need to hear the message. And that's what the logic of the next few verses is. Verse 14, well, how then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And preaching the good news is another word for preaching the gospel, for speaking the gospel. Down in verse 17. Faith comes from hearing. Not through seeing good works, but hearing. And hearing comes through the word of Christ. Now, I'm convinced that Paul here is talking about his own Gentile mission, or the mission in which he's involved, and other people are involved as well. Why am I convinced of that? Because Paul himself is a preacher. You see that in verse 8? He calls himself a preacher, and he's a sent one. He's the one who's been sent. That's what the word apostle means. And that's why he talks for the need for preachers who are sent. But do you see how Paul's gospel shapes Paul's mission? You see, people are not saved by doing good works or by being good, nice people. People are saved by responding to a message. And so what they need is not to see good works, but to hear a message. So Paul had been sent to preach this message. That was his mission. Now, other people in Paul's day believed that they had a mission, and their mission was to be good, to do God's law, to promote the law. Remember the law preacher we looked at earlier this morning, Romans chapter 2? But it's also there in chapter 10, verses 2 to 5. There's this idea of doing good. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. There are people who are following the law but not realising that the law is supposed to be a testimony to Christ. Christ is the point of the law, the end of the law, the purpose of the law. So there were people who believed we're saved by being good. And if you believe that you're saved by being good, then the best way to promote that message is to be good. And if you're good, people will see that you're good, and they'll want to be good as well, and it'll be all good. That's how it works. If you want to promote the law, do good works. That's a great way to preach the law. But if you believe that people aren't saved by being good, that you can't just be good, then you can't yourself just do good works without speaking the gospel and believe that you're preaching the gospel. It doesn't work that way. Silent good works send all the wrong signals. Now, Paul did, of course, believe that doing good works was incredibly important for a wide variety of reasons. It's there in chapter 12 and 13 if you want to look it up later. But doing good works wasn't his mission. Paul's mission was to promote the gospel. It was not to promote the law. And that meant that speech and not works was the core, the essential, the non-negotiable factor at the heart of gospel proclamation. Now, of course, it's true that Paul's role, his speaking role, was a special role. There is something very special about Paul. Not everybody's Paul, are they? Not everybody's an apostle. Not everybody's sent to preach, either. We send some people. We call them missionaries. That's what the word missionary means, someone who's sent. Different people speak the gospel in different ways, and more of that in just a little while. But on the other hand, the basic logic of Romans 10 is something we all need to hear again and again. People are not saved by doing good works. People aren't saved by seeing good works either. People are saved by hearing and speaking a message. Jesus is Lord. And if people were saved by doing good works, then your good works would be an excellent way to directly illustrate and promote what salvation is all about. But because people are saved by hearing and speaking a message, the only way to proclaim what salvation really is all about is by speaking a message. Do you believe that the good works are not an optional extra for our Christian lives? Do you believe that every individual Christian should be doing acts of loving service? Good, so do I. Do it. But you don't have to justify your loving actions by using the word gospel proclamation or saying it's your mission or something like that. Just do it, because we should. To love people deeply and sacrificially. But do you also feel the need for speech? You've got to feel the need for speech. Do you believe that we're saved not by doing good works but by hearing and speaking a message? Jesus is Lord. Do you believe that the world needs this gospel? Do you believe that people are saved in the world, your friends, the people around you, everybody, by hearing and speaking a message? That's how they would be saved. Then keep going the way you started. Keep going the way that you began as a Christian. You became a Christian by saying Jesus is Lord. Keep doing it. Keep saying Jesus is Lord to yourself and to others. Do good, but don't stop speaking the gospel. Now we're coming to the last objection for today. And this is an objection which is such a big objection that we're going to need the entire rest of the day to sort it out. In fact, ultimately it takes us the rest of our entire lives to sort this one out and to live it out. This is a big one in many ways. It's probably not the most important one. We've gone through the most really important ones, but this is the one that's perhaps the most complicated. And the objection goes like this. I can't do what they're doing. What do I mean by that? Maybe you're convinced that gospel speech is at the heart, very core of what it means to be a Christian. Maybe you're convinced that the world needs to hear the gospel. But what you do is you look around and you see real, live, actual gospel speakers. You see them in operation. And you watch them closely. You hear from them. You hear interviews or you talk to people. You listen to the way these gospel speakers talk and you hear about what they do. And then you look at yourself. And you look at your own speaking abilities and your own background and your own life situation and your own gifts and who you are and the sort of person you are. And maybe you feel bewildered and disappointed. Maybe you feel jealous. You realise that you're not like those gospel speakers. They're the gospel speakers and I'm just not like them. I don't have their gift. How could I ever do evangelism the way that they do it? How could I evangelise? I've seen what it means to evangelise. I've seen them do it. I can't do it. Maybe I'm sub-Christian. Maybe I'm not actually Christian because I could never bring myself to go door knocking. Maybe I'm not a Christian. Now, did you notice I just used a word that I've been avoiding so far? I told everyone last night I was going to avoid using a word and I just used it again and the word was evangelism. And I've avoided the word so far because it means so many different things to so many different people. And I asked on Friday night what evangelism meant to people. What did I write down? Just to remind those who were there and to inform people who weren't. Some of the things that people... When I said the word evangelism, here were the scenarios that people were thinking of. A lecture. Dick Saunders, who's a radio evangelist. Writing out a gospel outline with diagrams that go through sort of six different aspects of Jesus. So it's called Two Ways to Live. Someone thought, what does evangelism mean? They said awkward. Fair enough. Door knocking. Someone talked about someone walking down the street with a Bible in their hand. Someone was thinking about a street preacher, someone getting up on a soapbox and preaching the gospel. Someone else was thinking about going to work and there's a conversation going on about the weather or about the football and you have to hijack it so that you can talk about Jesus. Someone else thought about handing out tracts. Someone thought about inviting your friends to an evangelistic event or to Christianity Explored. Somebody else thought about late night conversations in the pub. And they're all great things, great ideas. But the thing is, there's so many different ones and there's got to be thousands of others as well. Here are some other ideas that I thought of. Some of them I actually got down. The crazy street preacher on the soapbox. The stadium speaker, Billy Graham, he's the evangelist, isn't he? You know, he gets people coming down the front and coming forward and preaches his heart out. What about the Christian supermum? You know the Christian supermum? She not only looks after her husband and five kids, but she also writes evangelistic books. And she's the one who gets invited to evangelistic coffee and chocolate nights. And she updates her trendy yet tastefully decorated blog every day. You know that? Or the person who's memorised the gospel outline and not only can write out those six boxes of Two Ways to Live forwards, but can do it backwards as well. What about the talented, winsome rugby-playing preacher who creates highly effective series of DVDs for distribution to churches throughout the world? Yeah. What about the person who effortlessly strikes up conversations in supermarkets and bus queues and taxis? And doesn't have to hijack the conversation. Somehow he's got a magic wand that turns the conversation into Jesus. And it's not weird. I don't know how he does it. Or the serial inviter. So they're the person who actually invites their friends, you know, to everything all the time and their friends come. Or the full-time ministers. Or the preachers. Are you comparing yourself to people like this? Well, these people that we spoke about and other people like it, and I'm sure there's a thousand more, they're what we call role models. And we need to understand how to treat role models. Right, I mean, this is a pretty simple concept, isn't it? Most of what we learn in life comes from following the example of others. We look at other people, and that's how it works. Children copy their parents, younger kids look up to older kids, students are inspired by passionate teachers, and in many ways it's the same with speaking the gospel. Yeah, in this area, like many areas of life, that's how it works. Role models are a gift from God, and it's biblical as well. If you need to, you could write this down if you like. You could check out passages where Paul says, yeah, role models, imitation, following other people is a good thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, follow my example. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, that's 1 Corinthians 11, 1, Philippians 3, 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, there's a whole church that's become a role model to other churches in the way that they have spoken the gospel. The word of the Lord has rung out from them throughout the entire world. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Lots of others as well. Role models are important. And we need real life examples, flesh and blood examples of gospel speech in operation. That's how we learn from one another. But there can be a problem, can't there, if you focus too much just on the role models. Because you might think, well, I've got to speak the gospel in exactly the same way that they do. Otherwise, I'm not doing it properly. And you start to become afraid that if you can't speak the gospel like they speak the gospel, then you're not a gospel speaker. And if you're not a gospel speaker, from what I said this morning, maybe you're not a Christian. That might be maybe what you're thinking. And actually, sometimes, often, specially gifted gospel speakers can make the problem worse. Not deliberately or anything, but they just, you know, what they do is they can be so passionately committed to their way of doing evangelism because it works so well that they end up faithfully reproducing their own methods instead of faithfully reproducing the gospel itself. And that's not necessarily their fault, it's just that's the way it sometimes happens. So when we see these gospel-speaking role models, what should we do? Well, I've got three pieces of advice. Firstly, keep remembering to rejoice in them. Keep rejoicing in specially gifted gospel speakers. They're great. It's God's gift. They are God's gift to the church, Ephesians 4. Don't envy them. Don't feel disappointed that they have special gifts that you don't have yourself because, well, they're God's gifts too. They are your gifts. You have them. The way that Ephesians 4 works, Ephesians 4:11, it doesn't actually say that the gifts of gospel speaking are given to certain people. It actually says that those certain people who have those abilities to speak the gospel are the gifts to the church. They are our gifts. So rejoice in them. They're members of Christ's body. They're united with us in faith and love, and acknowledge that they're God's gifts to his people and listen to them and encourage them and love them and support them, and express your fellowship in the gospel with them, and pray for them, and if they need it, and if you think it would help, then give them financial support so they can do what they're doing more often and better. And if you think that somebody else in the world needs them, then send them there. Send them out to preach. Make them missionaries. Make them people who are sent. You know, do that. That's good. And secondly, learn from them. Learn from them. Treat them as role models. Learn to imitate specially gifted gospel speakers wherever you can. And remember that no matter what particular gifts or role you may have now is, that role that you have isn't fixed for life. You can learn. Just because you can't do something today doesn't mean that you'll never be able to do it. God works in our lives through his Spirit to change us and to grow us, and we can learn all sorts of things. And as I think back over the 25 years that I've been a Christian, I think, oh, I'm a bit old, but anyway, I think I realise how grateful I am to gospel-speaking role models who pushed me beyond my comfort zone. Sometimes I just saw people, you know, speaking the gospel in different ways by their own example, going out and doing sort of cold contact evangelism out there, and I thought I could never do that, but I gave it a go and it was all right. And sometimes people explicitly urged me to try new things. They said, do this, you know. So they took me out doing some cold contact evangelism, or they taught me how to lead a Bible study, or they showed me how to ask questions that get a conversation to the heart of the gospel. And that's been good. And either way, they spurred me on to speak the gospel in ways that were unfamiliar and scary and, I reckon, highly worthwhile. And so I just had a conversation last night with somebody who were talking about The charity, you know, the charity people and, you know, who stop you and want to talk about charity stuff. And this person said, well, what I do is I say to them, when a charity person stops me and says, do you have your 5 minutes of your time or whatever, do you have some time to talk about something? I say to them, well, yeah, I've got time to listen to what you have to say if you've got time to listen to what I have to say. And so right from the start, there's, you know, an agreement that you'll listen to them and they'll listen to you. And that way the gospel can be spoken. And I'm going to try that. Do you want to hold me to that? Maybe I've just made that commitment in front of everybody. So my mother tried every time. So if you see me rushing past a charity person, maybe it's because I'm, you know, late for a meeting or something. But, you know, I'm going to give it a go. But it's scary. It is for me. Growth can be painful. But at least when you're growing, you know you're alive, don't you? Thirdly, and most importantly, though, keep focusing on and delighting in the gospel of Jesus Christ itself, and not in particular gospel speakers. So keep growing in your knowledge and love of the gospel. Don't ever say, I've got the gospel sorted out. Never claim, oh, I understand everything there is to know about the gospel. You can't master it in that way. It's God's word. God's too powerful for that. I mean, in one sense, it's simple. Jesus is Lord, and Christ died for our sins to bring us forgiveness, and we can know it, and we can know it deeply, and we can be assured of salvation if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. That is true. And yet there is more depths as God, through his word and his spirit, judges you and transforms you and changes you and molds you into his child. And he keeps doing it every day. It's living and active, God's word. So learn to understand yourself in light of the gospel and rejoice in the kind of circumstances that God has put you in. God speaks to us and through us, each one of us, where we're at. And he's given you unique opportunities, opportunities that other people don't have. We all have different life circumstances, don't we? We all have different webs of relationships and personalities. We've all got different skills. We've all got different knowledge. We all have different motivation. We love different things. We know different people. We struggle with different things. So up to this point, I personally haven't actually, in these talks, haven't given you many concrete illustrations of gospel speech, actually. Maybe you noticed that. Maybe you were waiting for me to give you some examples about what I meant when I talked about speaking the gospel. Or maybe you assumed some things as I was speaking. I don't know. The lack of illustrations was deliberate because I wanted you to focus on the gospel itself before thinking about actual concrete illustrations of gospel speech. I want us to go a bit deep. I want us to understand what speaking the gospel is and is not before we saw how it works out in everyday life. So we didn't just get trapped into thinking that evangelism or gospel speech is just one thing, one idea, one image. But what is speaking the gospel? What is it? You know, I mean, we do at least need to define it in one sense, don't we? What is it? In its broadest sense, here's a definition of gospel speech that comes from Romans 10 and from the rest of Romans, I think. It's the kind of definition that needs to be fleshed out, but here it is. Speaking the gospel is communicating that Jesus is Lord to another human being. Speaking the gospel is communicating that Jesus is Lord to another human being. So, Jesus is Lord. That's at the core of gospel speech. But gospel speech isn't just acting like a parrot. Okay. Jesus is Lord. Yeah, that's not what I mean by gospel speech. At every opportunity, you know, walking around and saying, Jesus is Lord. Yeah, that's not how it works. Sometimes I guess the single phrase, Jesus is Lord, does communicate powerfully, doesn't it? Even just saying Jesus, sometimes it's electrifying, isn't it? I mean, even just, Karen was saying it too, wasn't it? Even just saying it to our Christian friends sometimes, if we haven't said the word Jesus and we've been talking about the weather, we say, Jesus, it can be mighty powerful. And it can be electrifying. It can be uncomfortable. It can communicate a huge amount. But usually, if Jesus is Lord, is going to be communicated properly to another human being, it does need to be fleshed out, doesn't it? And there's different ways of fleshing it out. But to start with, we've got to say, what does Jesus is Lord actually mean? It means there's a specific person, and he's called Jesus. And he's the boss of the world, and he's the boss of you and me. He's the Lord. But who's Jesus? That needs explanation. Jesus is God's Son, who lived a perfect life, who died on a cross, who rose from the dead as the ruler of the world. But if he died, why did he die? That's important. We need to know that. He died because we have all rebelled and sinned against God, our Creator, and we deserve God's judgment. We need to know that. Jesus died in our place to bring forgiveness for our sins, to bring us salvation. And he's risen from the dead, which means that he's conquered sin and death. And if you say Jesus is Lord and that's assumed, or Jesus' death just doesn't come into it, then you haven't really communicated Jesus is Lord properly in that sense, have you? And what does it actually mean for me in practice? It means you need to treat him as the Lord, to trust him, to turn to him, to start living with him as boss. But how can you really understand that? I mean, even that, there's so many concepts in there. It all comes from the Bible, doesn't it? I mean, Jesus is Lord is probably the most absolutely compact summary of the gospel that you can find. But if you want the director's cut, it's the Bible. And so long as the extended play edition, which actually fleshes it out and tells you what that really means and focuses you on really important things like the cross of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins and the resurrection of the dead. So what's speaking the gospel? It's communicating that Jesus is Lord to somebody else. And so it's speaking a message, and you can see that can happen in lots of ways, in short versions, in long versions, in different circumstances, to Christians, to non-Christians. I said another human being, not a non-Christian, because I'm just saying it's saying Jesus is Lord. We can say that to Christians and non-Christians. And at any point where you're doing it in more depth, it needs the Bible, doesn't it? So we need to make sure we're soaking ourselves in the Bible, because you can't separate the Bible from the gospel. Make sure you're soaking yourself in the Bible, because it gives you the depth and the breadth of insight to speak. Maybe showing people that what you're saying comes from the Bible. Maybe actually reading the Bible with them, reading the Bible with another person. If you can do that, that's a great thing. It's wonderful. Okay, so there's a simple definition of gospel speech with maybe an infinite number of different possibilities. How many different ways can you think of for Christians to speak the gospel? Now, I wonder if you can think of more at this point. Here's just a few ways I've been personally encouraged by great gospel speakers. So there's a bloke I know on disability benefits, and he lives in a share home, and his housemates know he's a Christian, and he said Jesus a few times to them. They give him flack for it. Clearly they know that there's an issue there, and he writes letters to me regularly about his struggles and failures and joys in knowing and living for Jesus. And he tells me he's praying for me as well. There's gospel speech. He's speaking to me, Jesus is Lord. Sometimes there's someone I know who once a month gets together with a group of other school mums to pray for families at the school, and together they use the opportunities that God gives them to build relationships that lead to meaningful conversations about Jesus, and then they try as much as they can in the way that that works to speak about Jesus. There's a retired gentleman I know who sings songs in church very loudly and completely out of tune with obvious joy in his heart. He speaks the gospel to me. There's a student I know who gets barraged with questions and objections to the gospel by her course mates, and she tells them how Jesus makes a difference in her own life, and when she can, she answers her questions. She tries to find out more so she can be a better communicator and better equipped, and she invites her course mates and her Christian friends to share meals and to talk further about the issues. There's a kid I know who asked his friend at school if he believed in Jesus, because Jesus is the only way we can get to heaven. And of course, there's more possibilities for gospel speech than I could possibly think of. Or list out. You know, I'm not going to just list as many as I can now. That's where you come in. Because the best way to learn in this area is to learn from one another, not from my limited range of knowledge at this point. So for a shorter time this morning, for the rest of this morning until lunch, but for a longer time this afternoon, I'd like you to talk about your own experiences, your joys, your struggles, your ideas and possibilities that you may have just thought of, about ways that you can or have spoken the gospel. So to start with, there's some simple questions on your sheet and in your outline, reasonably quite straightforward questions I'd like you to share with others in the group. The questions are, how did you first hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? What other ways do you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ now? I want you to first think about how you hear the gospel. And two more questions about speaking the gospel. Just say, well, what kind of ways of speaking the gospel do you enjoy the most? And why is that? And what kinds of speaking the gospel do you find the hardest? And why is that? Just share that with the people in your group, and then it'll be lunchtime. And later this afternoon, we'll all come together again here for just 5 or 10 minutes while I explain the next phase, and then we'll spend a longer time in our groups this afternoon talking about gospel speech. And of course, pray for one another as well. Share those things with one another and pray for one another. So that's the plan. Leo? Yep. Oh, wow.